Hopefully next Sunday we'll have our new lapel mic and system and everything. And so that will be a great, great blessing to get rid of this thing in my way. Genesis 22. Hopefully you remember from 2 weeks ago our account of Abraham and Isaac. God asked him to sacrifice, they didn't have S's back then, sacrifice his son. And we're going to read where we left off up to verse 14. It'll be on the screen for you. So reading Genesis 22, 7 through 14. So hear the word of the Lord. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Well, here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "Well, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So may God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts. May your will be done in this place as it always is done in heaven. In Christ's name, amen. I read a story, thought it was kind of interesting. It was 1981. It was a Minnesota radio station had reported a story from California where there was a stolen automobile. And they were putting announcements on the local radio to try to get this guy who stole the car to turn it in. Well, the owner of the car had told the police that there might be a problem because he had a case or box, whatever, of crackers on the dash in his car that was now stolen and being driven by somebody else. He had laced the crackers with rat poison. They were intended to go into his house to kill the rats. So here you've got a guy who stole a car. Now, I don't know about you, whenever I steal a car, I get hungry, all right? And so... I mean, what would you do if you saw crackers on the dash? And so now the police were having the radio stations put a call out to this guy, hopefully he'd hear it, not just to get the car back, but to absolutely save his life. For he did not know that he possibly was just a few moments from his death. You know, how many today are only a few seconds from eternity? We really don't know, do we? None of us has any idea, thankfully, when our last breath will be on this earth. Might be a day, it might be a week, it might be a month, might be a couple years, but that's still very short. And how tragic it is that most people believe they're on their way to heaven. Most people do. Even if they believe you work your way, most people believe they're doing enough that God will let them into heaven. In fact, I am at a lot of funerals, and everybody's going to heaven. And sometimes I know about the life of the guy laying in the casket, that he was a scoundrel and evil and rotten, and I'll hear the family members, "But he's with the Lord today." Now, can a scoundrel, a rotten, evil person be born from above? Of course. But God changes their life. How many today do not know where they will be, that maybe they're a few seconds away from that final place for eternity? Genesis 22, as we continue this, Abraham and Isaac are on their way to the sacrifice. And God told Abraham, kill your son, your only son, the promised son. Remember? He waited 25 years for the promised son to get there. So we arrive in verse 7 that we read. And first of all, we're going to see that there is a great question. And we're answering the question, wrong views of God. God accepts man's way of redemption? Does God accept whatever we decide gets us to heaven? Well, we know the answer to that is no. But let's just see it in this passage. The great question. Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am. You got the fire, and here's the wood, but Dad, where's the lamb? He knew you had to sacrifice an animal, a lamb, for the burnt offering, and it's a great, great question. And you know, Abraham knew that the burnt offering was a sacrifice for sin. So on the way to the sacrifice, he had already worked out in his heart and mind, that God would raise him from the dead. If God had Abraham thrust the knife through his son, he had already figured out God would raise him from the dead. He had to live because he was the promised seed for the Messiah to eventually come. And then, of course, we know it'll be through Jacob and Joseph and the rest of the seed all the way to the Messiah. In fact, Genesis 22:2, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And so this was a burnt offering for sin. So Abraham knew he needed a sacrifice. He needed redeemed. He needed forgiven. This was a sin offering that he was going on the mountain that God told him to do. What a great question. Where is the lamb? Well, there's also now a great answer of faith. Look at verse 8. Abraham said, well, God will provide the lamb. I left the word out. It said God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they both walked to the place of where he would sacrifice. In his mind, he would sacrifice his son. In fact, the word for provide here is the word Hebrew to see. God sees, so he will see to it. God knew he needed a lamb, but notice it says that Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb. This is God providing for himself a sacrifice so that he can forgive Abraham and Isaac and even anyone else. This is God's provision. This is God providing to save them from himself. Because a holy God must judge sin. There has to be a sacrifice, the shedding of blood for forgiveness. What an awesome answer. Yes, we need a lamb. God will take care of it. God will provide himself a lamb. Well, in verses 9 and 10, there's a great action of faith here. Look at verse 9. So they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac, his son, laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand to take the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham, in his mind, was fully prepared to kill his son. Now get the symbolism here. The father is giving his son. And notice, Isaac is not a two-year-old. Isaac is more than likely an older teenager. Isaac could have fought his son. Isaac could have, or his father. Isaac could have put up a little bit of fight here. I mean, if you ever have one of your kids when you're getting ready to discipline, they put up a little bit of, they're a handful. You know, they're a handful to grab. You know, I will get you. And did you ever learn the lesson? Don't ever put your hand back there. If you spank, which the scriptures teach the proper way of spanking, not beating, don't ever put your hand back there. Because if the paddle hits your hand, it's way worse than your padded bottom, right? So anyway, the father was willing, and Isaac, nowhere does it say that Isaac put up a fight. Isaac willingly went to the sacrifice. And isn't it interesting here that Abraham bound Isaac? Now, that doesn't mean that he was afraid he was going to run. But when you sacrificed in the Old Testament animals, you bound them. It was what they did. Psalm 118:27 says, "The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us." Well, what's the result of that? Bind the festal sacrifice with cords. Bind the sacrifice to God with cords up to the horns of the altar. And so he is bound. And Abraham's great action of faith, he takes the knife in his hand, and no doubt his son is watching him. Now, whenever I go get a shot, you know, I get blood work and all that, I'm way better than I used to be. I would just be terrified. Do you watch? No. I had a nurse tell me once, relax, because I would always tense up, and it's harder to get a needle through hard flesh. So she would say, so I just went, and it was so much nicer. But when I go to get blood work and they put that thing out there, I always go like this. And some of them are nice enough. They have little pictures of like the ocean or something, and you can just, I'm on the ocean. I'm on the ocean. I'm on the ocean, right? I don't know if he closed his eyes, or I got a feeling he was looking Abraham right in the eye, and Abraham's looking at him, and he raises his knife up. I mean, whew. That's when you're hoping it comes up like when we were kids, part two next week. You know, we got a whole week before it happens. Well, the great affirmation of faith. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. I mean, the knife's still up there. Abraham, Abraham, whoo, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The great affirmation of faith. What is God doing here? In these verses, it's a test, remember, for Abraham. God never intended for him to kill his son. Abraham did not know that. Some try to use these verses to say that God doesn't know everything, that God is not sovereign. Because if you read down further in verses 15 to 19, where he said, now I know that you serve me, that you love me, that you fear me. So now all the promises I told you are in effect. It cannot mean that at all. Remember when God walked through the covenant with Abraham? He put Abraham in a deep sleep, and God walked through the fire, the animals, for the sacrifice, signifying to Abraham, I will keep the covenant. I am keeping the covenant. Now remember this, in the covenant of Abraham, there was the covenant of blessing and the covenant of cursing. If they obeyed, if they followed, God promised that no one would defeat them. He would take them into the land. God would bless them with a land flowing of milk and honey. But if they disobeyed, the covenant was still in effect. However, the cursing part of the covenant would now take place. And what happened through Israel's history? Other nations came in and defeated them and destroyed them. Not all the way, there's always a remnant. Took them into captivity, slaughtered them, exactly what God said. And notice the picture of God in Christ, verse 12. Do not lay your hand on the son, your boy. Do anything to him. I know you fear God. You have not withheld your son, your only son. This is happening to test Abraham's faith, to reassure him, to the great affirmation of his faith. But this is also happening for us so that we can see the picture of God and his son. God's son is his only son. Isaac was Abraham's only promised son, the seed from Sarah, as was promised. And God is not saying, oh, I am so glad Abraham passed this test. Whew, whew, that was close. That was close. Boy, if he hadn't passed this test, I wouldn't have been able to bless my people. We wouldn't have had my Messiah, could not have come through the promised seed all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that we've been talking about all through this book. Whew, man, oh, that was close. It's like some people believe that, you know, that when people get saved, oh, they made the best decision of their life. And God is up in heaven going, oh, man, I'm sure glad they prayed that prayer. Whew, I really wanted them to be in heaven with me. I am so glad that they prayed that prayer. That is not the scriptures. That is not the God of the Bible. God was in absolute control. This test was not so that God could complete his promise. This test was to give Abraham an affirmation of his faith. It was for Abraham's benefit. God knows everything. Listen to Isaiah 46. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. God declares things that haven't happened yet from ancient times. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. God is never surprised. God is never caught off guard. God never says, whew, I'm sure glad they went to church today because they're going to have a rough week. And if they didn't go to church today, man, is it going to be hard. Whew, I'm so glad. You're here because God got you here today. Whether you know it or not, you're here because Almighty God in His sovereignty put you here. Now, you decided, and we can't figure all that out. Now, remember in the garden when God said to Adam and Eve, where are you? Did God know where they were? God didn't spend 45 minutes searching for them. You behind this bush? Are you behind the big rock I put here? Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Where are you? And all of a sudden, Eve coughs. Oh, and God goes over there. By the way, that's the only way I can find Kelly in the grocery store. If we separate, in fact, I don't go to the grocery store if I don't have to, or any store, I just don't like it. But if I am there, I just lose her. I can turn, guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? Turn around for 2 seconds, and I'll turn around, gone. She's just gone. And I'll go up and down the aisles, and all of a sudden I'll hear, oh, and I follow the cough. It's just like hunting. I had a guy ask me once if I knew where his wife was. I said, I don't know what your wife looks like. How do I know what your wife looks like? God knew where they were. When God said, where are you? He was simply doing that so that they would know that He knew and they could confess their sin. Of course, what did they do? They lied. And then God said, who told you that you were naked? Well, God knew what had happened. Did you eat of the fruit I told you not to? Oh, no, no, Lord, we didn't. Oh, you didn't. Well, good. I wonder why you're naked then. You know you're naked. No, these are questions that God gave to bring out their heart. So this is not a text to prove that God doesn't know what's going to happen to you this week. You know, I hope you get saved. God's out of control. Absolutely not. This was an affirmation of Abraham's faith to encourage him. One author put it this way. The trial is for Abraham's benefit so that he may be reassured of the complete effectiveness of his faith in God. His actions here serve as a testimony to his reverential fear of God. In fact, remember 1 Peter 1 tells us that our testings prove the genuineness of our faith. People who are tested, if their faith is not genuine, they quit. They last for a while and they quit. You will not go through God's testings if it's not real for you. Have you ever done what I've done? Like in my life, I look back and go, Lord, this is a miracle that I'm even here today. This is a miracle that I did not get so bitter that I just didn't, you know, find some woods and start walking, right? It is. I mean, probably all of us can say that. You've been through this, you've been through that. But real children of God who are frail and weak like me and you, you and I, usins, We pass the test. We may just barely pass the test at times, but we cannot give up our faith. Isn't it amazing the saints of old who began to hold to the gospel and they lived in a community with the state church, the nation church, and if you were found to rebel against that, you were put to the stake and burned. You were put in the jailhouse if you were found. You lost your land, you lost your name, you lost your property. What would we do if somebody said, renounce Christ and you can live? Wow. That's where we pray for the grace of God to give us the strength to suffer. Abraham passed the test. What was God looking for? What was God looking for? Look at verse 12. Here it is. Now I know, and he knew already, but it's for Abraham. Now I know that you fear God. That's what God was wanting Abraham to see. Fearing God. Here is a great definition to fear the Lord. It signifies reverence that leads to obedience. Because we have such great love for him that we do not want to displease him. One who fears God knows their proper place in the cosmos, the world. This fear does not make one run away, but does reveal an attitude that is willing to submit and obey. So the key words in fearing God are reverence, love, submitting, and obeying. I was receiving a body this week of a close to 500-pound man to put into the crematory. And before I started, the person who brought me the body said, "I have a question for you. You're a pastor, right?" And I said, "Well, I try." I said, "Yes. Do women have to submit to men? Are men better than women?" I said, "Sure they are." "No, I didn't." No, I didn't. And so, and I thought, oh, this is interesting. So I answered the question. I said, "Men and women are equal. They're both made in the image of God. One is not better than other. In Christ, there is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no Scythian, there is no male, there is no female. Both equal to God." And then as I saw a relief on this person's face, but then I added the next part. However, the scriptures do teach order in the church and in the family. Wives, submit to your husband. But then I said, but the husband is to love his wife and cherish his wife, be willing to die for his wife. It's not this submit, whack, right? And she said, "Well, somebody was telling me that the Bible says that men are so much better than women and all that." I said, no, there is. And so now, anytime you get on those subjects of men and women, there's always a little bit of, this person is going to hate me after I tell them the real answer. But what is the only answer I can give? What God says. And if I tell you what God says, go ahead and hate me. I'm okay. It's a fear. It's a reverence for God. No matter what the outcome may be, it's a love. It's submitting. It's obeying to God. In fact, the scriptures even teach that men at sometimes do submit to the ladies, because we are to what? Submit to each other. It's a wonderful balance, but many churches just get it all whacked out. So I know you fear God. You love God. You won't be perfect, but you obey and you submit and you follow him and you find out what he says. So God does repeat the answer to Abraham, verses 17 and 18. "I will bless you. I'll multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Again, that is not conditional because. That would leave it in Abraham's hand. God already taught him, "It's in my hand." It's simply affirming his faith. "Out of your seed will come my Messiah, the great Lamb." And fifthly, the last two verses, we have the great substitute. Look at verse 13. Why did God go through all this other than testing Abraham? To give us a wonderful portrait of Jesus. Abraham lifted up his eyes. I mean, you can think of the relief on Abraham. And I mean, I believe in biblical spanking. And that's when your child does something wrong, you go into the room with them and you say, "Do you know what you did?" And until they say, "Do you know what you did?" you don't continue. They have to know what they did. Finally, if they say, "Yeah, I did this," you know, and then you place them over your lap. You tell them how many swats they're going to get, 465. No, you tell them so they know what's coming. And then you do that, and then you pray. Now, did I do that every time? I'm sure I didn't. Don't ask Abby. Because I didn't learn that. I didn't learn that after a few years. So before, I just took them out to the shed and whooped the tar out of them. But no, I didn't. And then you pray, and you hopefully you've grabbed their heart rather than their bottom. And so I never enjoyed doing that. Abraham certainly did not enjoy the knife to go into his son. You think God the Father enjoyed his son? Beaten? Ripped apart? didn't even look like a man. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him was a ram. How'd that ram get there? Yeah, God put him there. I mean, that ram got up that morning, meh, whatever rams do, and I'm going to go get me some clover. I don't know what rams eat. I don't know. Wheat, grass, clover, maybe an occasional grasshopper if they really feel like they're hungry. I don't know. And that grasshopper, I mean, that ram is going around, and maybe he sees some little thing over in the thicket. Boy, there are some really luscious weeds over there. And he just goes over there and gets his horns caught in there. Aren't you glad you don't have horns? You think, well, some people do, right? And the whole time, that ram has no idea, but God does. And God put that ram right there at the perfect time and caused Abraham to look over there. And guess what? God provided for himself the sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? This is the greatest picture ever put together for us of the cross. Remember verse 7? Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Great question. Do you know what was missing on that mountain? And we had the fire, we had the wood, we had the supposed sacrifice, and then we had the real ram over there in the thicket. What was missing on that mountain? Jesus was missing on that mountain. This was a picture, but this was not Jesus. This was a shadow looking ahead to give us a portrait of what saves us, what forgives our, who's our burnt offering. It was Jesus. Do you know that this mountain that Abraham sacrificed Isaac on, or was supposed to sacrifice him, is an amazing place? This is absolutely amazing. God is saying, get it. I want you to get this picture. I couldn't make it any clearer. About 1,000 years later after this, David had sinned. He had counted the people. God sent a plague. People are dying left and right. And I believe that's the time where God said, well, do you want your enemies to judge you? You want me? And David said, you go ahead and do it. And then God sent the plague. And then David went up to sacrifice to stop the plague. He bought the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Guess where that threshing floor was located? Mount Moriah, the same place that King Solomon 400 years later built his glorious temple. So now you've got Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. David goes to the exact same place, buys that land. It's now their possession. God wouldn't let David build the temple. He let Solomon build the temple. And it lasted for 400 years. Same place where Isaac and Abraham were. But they sinned. And God sent King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. Destroyed them, sent them into captivity. But God promised 70 years later they'll come back. And 70 years later, the Jews went back and rebuilt the temple where? Mount Moriah, the exact same place. In the first century, Herod added to the structure, and it became known as Herod's Great Temple. Where? Mount Moriah, the exact place where Abraham offered Isaac. While this new temple was added to, and it was an unbelievable structure. Isn't it considered one of the ancient wonders of the world? I think it is. I think it's one of them. Jesus came in John chapter 2 to that very temple on Mount Moriah and cleansed it. And then before Jesus died, he entered Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Where? The same place where Abraham offered Isaac. So all these years later, from Abraham offering Isaac, is Jesus on the exact same place presenting himself to his people as the Lamb of God. What did they do during the Passover feast? You went out and you got a lamb and you killed that lamb and you put the blood on the doorpost, top, side, reenacting what? God's great salvation from Egypt, remembering, as God said, from this moment on, that deliverance, that great night. And Jesus presented himself as the Lamb of God. That night of the Passover, Jesus was arrested and the next day crucified. Where? Outside the city. Remember when God was putting his sacrifices in and the Day of Atonement, where there were two goats, two lambs, I forget exactly how it was worded, and one was slaughtered and the other, Aaron would put his hands on the head and they would send it outside the city. Remember what the lamb represented outside the city? All the sins of the people. You had the sacrifice and you had the lamb outside the city. Jesus was both. And Jesus died outside the city, not in the temple, but in the same region that's called what? Mount Moriah. Now, to me, I find that absolutely fascinating. In AD 70, what happened? Because the people rebelled. Titus came in with the Roman army, destroyed the temple except for the one wall, slaughtered, I don't know how many, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews, murdered them, raped the women, all because of their sin. Where? Mount Moriah. If you reject the Lamb, that's what happens to you. God will slaughter you. Ooh, that's not popular preaching, Tim. I really don't care. Popular preaching just leads you down the path to hell. What is the hot spot of the world today? The Middle East? The Dome of the Rock? Everybody wants to build a temple. Where? Mount Moriah. Isn't that amazing? Everybody's fighting for that one spot. Same place Abraham offered Isaac. The same place Jesus walked in and said, I am the Lamb of God. The same region Jesus was crucified. Isn't that amazing? Some people believe that there's a future temple going to be built. I personally do not. I think it's symbolic. But good people, there's some good people that believe. And guess where that new temple would be built? Mount Moriah. I don't think, we're not waiting for a temple. The temple already came. His name is Jesus Christ. That's the temple. And this temple lives within us. And Isaac asked, where is the Lamb? That very night, the Passover week, Jesus walked in and said, I am the Lamb. Remember some 33 years earlier, or maybe a little less than that because they're older now, maybe 3 years earlier, when John the Baptizer saw Jesus walking? And John the Baptizer said, hey, there's Jesus. He can walk on water. Be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Put that on the marquee. Want to see Jesus walk on water? Hey, there's Jesus, the multiplier of the loaves and the fishes. That'd preach, wouldn't it? Woo, you can add a woo to that. Boy, John can really get some followers. Hey, there's Jesus, the raiser of Lazarus. Woo! Is that what John said? Did Jesus do all that? Oh, yes, he did. What did John say when he saw Jesus? Well, I'll read it for you since you asked. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. Abraham and Isaac are picture. A lamb. And you know the book of Hebrews tells us this, and where the priest had to come in. And in fact, I've just finished reading Leviticus, reading through the Bible this year. Every time I read through that book, it's too much, it's too much. I mean, I don't know how they followed all that. Kill a lamb on the seventh day, but on the sixth day, make sure you wear blue. And on the fourth day, make sure there's a quarter of oil. It's just so many things. My head just starts spinning, and I just say, Lord, thank you for the Lamb of God that did all of that in one death. I don't know how they kept track of it. And there must have been blood everywhere. Everywhere. I've been to, I guess, several suicides and And sometimes there's blood just fills the bed. It's just like pooled up there. And they were just constantly sprinkling on the horns of the altar and pouring it at their feet. There must have been blood, everywhere. I'd say, oh, Lord, thank you that you took care of all that on the cross. But the priest had to do that over and over and over. But what does the Bible say? Christ, having been offered one time to bear the sins of many, one time, it took care of all that. Those were pictures. When we have communion, we're not killing Jesus again. We don't attempt to turn the grape juice or wine into the blood of Jesus. The Bible says he dies once. He doesn't have to die again and again and again. But he is coming to appear a second time, not to deal with sin, not to die again, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I'm almost done. Hang on. Revelation 5, then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures, the elders, and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads of thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the man who walked on water. Worthy is the man who made the loaves and fishes multiply. Did he do that? Yes, but what do all of these thousands upon thousands see or say and sing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. What lamb? The lamb that Abraham and Isaac gave us a picture of. The lamb that went into the temple. I'm here. The lamb that was crucified. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And all the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. So, just to land the plane. God accepts man's way of redemption? Absolutely not. He only honors the Lamb, his provision for himself to save us from his wrath. That's salvation. And from Genesis to the cross, God painted a picture of the true Lamb who brings forgiveness of sins. From Genesis to the cross is the true picture of Christ. Remember when Jesus died and rose again and he was walking with those two people? And they were all discouraged, and they were saying, and they didn't know who Jesus was. And they said, oh, we're so distraught, Jesus. Said, what's going on? Well, they murdered Jesus. We had hoped that he was our salvation. We had hoped that he was the Messiah. Our hopes are gone. What's Jesus say? He said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And Jesus, beginning with Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote all the five of those books. Beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What did he tell those two people on that road that day? I'm the Lamb. The Lamb had to die. The Lamb had to suffer. And remember when he opened their eyes later, what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us those fancy poems? As he opened to us the scriptures. Wow. From the cross to Revelation, the Lamb is with his church and is returning for his church. Is there any surprise that God's book for his redeemed is called what? The Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb on Mount Moriah. The temple on Mount Moriah. Jesus coming into Mount Moriah. Jesus being crucified in the region of Mount Moriah. Titus coming in and trying to destroy Jesus through the temple. Wow. The Lamb's Book of Life. What greater title for a book? Because it is the Lamb that gives us life. God does not accept money, good works, a good name, college degrees, musical abilities, good looks, how big your house is. God accepts nothing. He is not impressed, and he casts those in hell who do not have the Lamb of God. So my question is, are you in his book? And by the way, I'm really going to shut up in a second, but remember, those names don't go in there when somebody trusts Christ. The Bible says those names have been in there before the foundation of the world. Is your name there? Have you responded to the call of God in your life? Does this make sense to you that the Lamb is your hope and you've said, you're my only hope. I repent of my sin and place my trust in you. That is salvation. And believers in Christ, are you passing God's tests, proving that you are indeed his child? You know, sometimes I pass them by the, what was the nursery rhyme? By the hair of my chinny chin chin or whatever. Sometimes maybe I pass them gloriously. I don't think I have many of those. But praise God, he's with us and helps us to pass the test. Are you in the Lamb's Book of Life? Does your life prove it? Father, thank you for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for giving us a picture after picture after picture so we don't have to question, we don't have to worry, we can see it clearly. God, forgive us when we fail the test. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Give us the strength to pass the test you bring into our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is not assured, when their last breath comes, which may be in an hour, may be in a day, might be a year, they will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. God, reveal to them the Lamb of God so that they can look back and say, yes, indeed, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life because the Lamb was sacrificed for me to satisfy God's wrath on my soul. What an amazing book you gave us, Lord. How clear it is. And exciting that it is. Hear the words of this song as we sing it in Christ's name. Let's stand.